God bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus tonight. We're going to get right back in our study in Exodus, and we're going to be in chapter 6. And for our study tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 27. Exodus chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 14 and we'll read all the way down to verse 27. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen, amen, fam, and we can read it together as a family. Exodus 6, let's begin, fam, there in verse 14, and we'll read all the way down to verse 27. This is what the Word of God tells us. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jahin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi, these are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elsaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abisaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Even though all the names are kind of crazy to us, and all of God's people says, amen, amen. Tonight, fam, I have titled our study, The Genealogy of Moses and Aaron. And yes, we are going to have a study on this genealogy. And I promise you, you're going to be blessed. Just trust me, all right, amen? That's the beauty of just teaching through the word. You also teach through the hard parts at times. But I promise you, we're going to be blessed. If you recall from our last study, fam, in the book of Exodus a few weeks ago, Moses is finally in Egypt with Aaron. And really, he goes before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he shares with Pharaoh exactly what God told him to share. And really, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But as we saw, Pharaoh, he hardened his heart towards God and towards the commands of God, and he refused to listen. And not only did he refuse to listen and refuse to allow the people of Israel to go, but to make matters worse, he He increased their labor and their slavery and their affliction. Moses goes to Egypt, and Moses does exactly what God told him to do, but instead of things getting better, at first things got worse. Things got worse. And if that wasn't bad enough, we even saw that not only did Pharaoh refuse to listen to the Lord, but the people also began to complain against Moses. Their afflictions were increased. Their burdens were increased. And so we're told that even the foremen of the people of Israel and the workers and the people, they all begin to complain against Moses. And so really chapter 5 ends with Moses feeling discouraged, with Moses feeling depressed, with Moses feeling defeated and confused. And literally he begins to question God. He begins to question why God sent him to Egypt. I think at times, and I was thinking about this today, when we think of Moses, we think of this mighty man of God who God used in a miraculous way. And sometimes we have this picture of Moses of just elevating him and exalting him as if he walked on water, so to say, even though there was only one who walked on water, so don't misunderstand me. But it's important that we understand that Moses was a real person like us, and he had real problems and real struggles, and he had questions and confusion and discouragement like us. He was an emotional man, as we're going to see. And there was many times he went to the Lord and he began to question, Lord, what's going on here? Lord, you told me this, you promised this, but the exact opposite is happening. Has that ever happened to you? Like, Lord, I'm serving you, Lord. I'm down for you, Jesus. I gave you my life, Lord. I'm following you. But Lord, why is everything all crazy? Why am I feeling this and not feeling that? And that was Moses. Goes to Egypt. He's in God's will. He's doing exactly what God called him to do. And he's discouraged. He's depressed. And so he goes to God in prayer. And he basically tells God, God, why did you send me here? God, I've only added to the people's afflictions. I haven't helped anyone. And so last study, a few weeks ago, we saw that in response to Moses' prayer, in response to Moses just pouring out his heart to God, God speaks to Moses. And really what God does is God reminds Moses first that he's in control, that even though Moses doesn't see it or doesn't feel it or doesn't understand, that God's in control. And then second, God reminds Moses of his promises, that God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is going to fulfill his promise, and that he's going to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they're going to belong to him, and God's going to give them the land of Canaan. Now, after God reminds Moses that he's in control and reminds Moses of his promises, once again, and if you can, look with me in verses 10 through 13, there in Exodus 6, once again, God commands Moses to go to Egypt. And let's just read that text together. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, but behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And so Moses is discouraged. Moses is defeated. God encourages him. God reminds him that he's in control and that he will fulfill his promise. And then God once again tells Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. It's as if God is telling Moses, hey, Moses, it's time to get back to work. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to fulfill my promises. I'm with you. I'm with you. But Moses, there's a job to do. Moses, I sent you here for a purpose, for a mission. And all you have to do is be obedient. I'll take care of Pharaoh. I'll take care of the people. I'll take care of everything. All you need to do is be obedient. Moses. Now, Moses, in chapter 7, he's going to describe to us his second encounter with Pharaoh. But before he tells us about what happened the second time he went to Pharaoh, he takes the time to record for us his genealogy, the genealogy of him and also of Aaron, his brother. Now remember, a genealogy is simply a family record. Think of a genealogy in today's term as a family tree. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the Bible is full of genealogies. Just read the book of Numbers. And I think that sometimes, a lot of times, people don't like reading the Old Testament because the Old Testament is filled with these family trees. And sometimes, you know, it can almost feel like you're reading a phone book. Well, some of you don't even know what a phone book is anymore. You just know what Google is, right? I'm just going to Google it. But back in the days, there used to be something called phone books that just had names and numbers. And that's sometimes how genealogies feel. But listen to this. Even though for us they seem a little strange and even boring, in the biblical world, genealogies were very important and very special and very common. Because really, in biblical times, what mattered most is, where did you come from? Who did you belong to? Who was your father? Who was your grandfather? Who was your great-grandfather? What family line did you come from? That meant everything in the Semitic world there in biblical times. And not only that, but the truth is, the Holy Spirit, as he's inspiring the authors to write the Old Testament and even the New, he felt it important to put in all these genealogies. There's a purpose, there's a reason, there's a design behind them. And it's not to bore us. It's not for we can read it and get frustrated because we can't even pronounce some of these words, and so you're kind of guessing what the name is. That's not why he put it in. But really, through these genealogies, God wants us to learn something about himself, about his character, about his nature, about his purpose, his plan, about his story, what he's doing, and what it means for us. And so tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to study and look at this genealogy. We're just going to have an overview of it, because for sure I'm not going to read all those names again. But I do want to share with you a few things we learn from this genealogy, and really a few things we learn about God from Moses' and Aaron's genealogy. And I actually have four things that I want to share with you. Amen, fam. And I promise you, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to present it in a way where you're going to be like, wow, that was pretty awesome. Notice first, okay, four headings, okay? These are things that we learn about God from this genealogy. And it's all going to make sense. Just be patient with me at the beginning. First, the power of God. That's the first thing I want to share with you. The first thing we see in this genealogy is the power of God. And let me explain. Let's talk a little bit about this genealogy. Notice that Moses and Aaron came from a humble family. A humble family. First, they came from Levi. Now, according to the book of Genesis and according to this genealogy, Levi was not the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. And Levi wasn't even the secondborn. Simeon was the secondborn, but he was the thirdborn. And so first, notice that. Now, the second thing notice is that they didn't come from Gershon. Gershon wasn't the firstborn of Levi, but Kohath was the firstborn according to this genealogy. But Gershon was the secondborn. And then also notice, and I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. Notice that Moses wasn't the firstborn of Kohath, but he was the second. Now, what am I trying to say with this? Simply this. In those days, the firstborn was everything. It was everything. It was the firstborn. The firstborn was the one in the world's eye that was the strongest, that was the most privileged, the one that had the most advantages. And so when you read this, when you read about Moses and his family line, you would think that Moses would have come from the firstborn, from Reuben, and also from Kohath. You would have thought that it would have been the firstborn, the line of the firstborn, because, hey, the firstborn, they're the one that has the most strength and the most privileges and the most opportunities and the most advantages. In the world's eyes, the firstborn, and they have everything. But as we read Moses' genealogy, we learn that God didn't raise up the firstborn. God didn't choose the obvious choice. God didn't choose the one we would have chosen. God didn't choose the one that the world would have chosen, but God chose who, in the world's eyes, would have been the weakest, would have been the lowest, and kind of who would have been the runt of the family. And we see that. We always see that in the scripture, that God never chooses, not to say he can't, but we do see that pattern, that God never chooses the obvious choice. God doesn't choose an Ishmael. God chooses an Isaac. God doesn't choose an Esau, but God chooses a Jacob. God doesn't choose the eldest brothers, but God chooses David. God doesn't choose the religious leaders who have all the training, all the education, but God chooses fishermen. There's always this pattern in Scripture that God chooses not the best choice in the world's eyes, but the weakest choice. And that's what we see here. Instead of God choosing the firstborn and from the first tribe, God chooses Moses. And God does a mighty work in his life. And so, in a very real way, first, what we find here in this genealogy is a testimony of God's power. That God took the weak, God took the insignificant, God took the irrelevant, and God used it for his glory to do a mighty work. And really what that teaches us is that there's no limitations for God. That God can use anyone for his glory. God can use any one of us. It doesn't matter our background, our educational level, or even to a certain degree our knowledge, our understanding. But all that matters is our willingness. If we're available, if we make ourselves available to God, because God is not limited by our limitations. He's greater, he's bigger, he's more powerful, and it doesn't matter what family tree you come from. And a lot of us come possibly from crazy family trees. A lot of us maybe have that uncle that everybody knows about, right? That Theo at the party that always seems to cause problems. None of that limits God. It doesn't matter how weak we are. In fact, it's a good thing that we're weak. It's a good thing that we have limitations. It's a good thing that we say to ourselves, well, I don't know because I don't look like him, or I can't speak like her. Because the Bible says that in our weaknesses, God's strength is perfected. Amen. Paul would even say, man, I would rather be weak, because when I'm weak, I'm strong in him. And we see that through this genealogy. We see a testimony of God's power. Who did God choose? Well, he didn't choose who you would have chosen. I'll tell you that much. All of us, I guarantee you, we're going for Reuben. Give me Reuben. I want Reuben on my team. He's the firstborn. He's the strongest. He's the one that has all the strength and all the advantages, all the privilege. And God says, no, I'm not going to choose Reuben. I'm going to choose Levi. I'm going to choose a third. Then eventually I'm going to choose the second, and then the third. I'm going to choose who you wouldn't have chosen, because God doesn't work the way we work, and his strength is perfected in our weaknesses. And so first, we see the power of God. Now, let me share with you a second thing we see. We got to keep going. Notice second, the patience of God. The patience of God. Really, this genealogy, like every other genealogy in the old and even in the new, it teaches us about the patience and the grace of God. Now, let me share with you what I mean. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, or if you remember when we studied Genesis, Levi, the family line who Moses came from, was not what we would call your model citizen. Actually, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, in the book of Genesis, they made big time mistakes. Big time mistakes. They weren't men of God at the beginning, but they were sinners. If you recall, Simeon and Levi, they betrayed Hamor and Shechem, and they slaughtered all of their men. They were murderers. They murdered men cold-blooded. And then if you recall, Simeon and Levi, with all of the rest of their brothers, they betrayed Joseph. And they sold him into slavery, and they lied to their father. And then if that wasn't enough, Reuben, who also is in this genealogy, even though he's not part of Moses' line, but if you recall, we even learned that Reuben slept with his father's concubine. And so from the book of Genesis, we learn that these men were not your model citizens. They were shady. That's the best word to use. They were shady men, and they made big time mistakes. They sinned against the Lord. They blew it more than once. And yet over and over, God is patient with them. God is gracious with them. And God still uses their descendants for his glory. Because out of Levi eventually came Moses and Aaron. And out of Aaron eventually came the priestly line. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the Bible is filled with genealogies. Because the genealogies testify to God's grace and God's mercy. It's because the genealogies, they're filled with shady people. And it's as if God is showing us these people are shady. These people made big time mistakes, but my grace is bigger. And my love is more powerful, and I still was able to use them for our glory, for my glory. You know, the best example of that is Jesus' genealogy. Jesus' genealogy literally is filled with adulterers, idol worshipers, deceivers. There's a prostitute in that genealogy. There's a murderer named David in that genealogy. There's outcasts. That's Jesus' genealogy. The Son of God, the Messiah, came from a crazy family line. You think your family's crazy? And just read Jesus. Read about Jesus' family. And you're going to feel pretty good about it. You're like, dang, my family's pretty good. I thought my deal was messed up, right? That's Jesus' genealogy. That's Moses' genealogy. And it testifies to the grace of God, to the patience of God. Really, out of a list of rebels came the Son of God. And that's what we call amazing grace. That's the depth of God's grace, that no matter what's your background or no matter what you did in the past, man, God's grace is available. God's grace is bigger. God's grace is greater. God's grace is more powerful and more stronger. And God can do a work in your life. God can change you. God can transform you. God can use you for his glory. That your past might be a problem for you, but it's not a problem for God. And God can do that work in your life and through your life. And that's what we see here. We see Moses' genealogy, and really the reaction is, really? What? Moses? Came from Levi, the dude that slaughtered and killed everybody, the dude that betrayed Joseph, the dude that did Joseph wrong. Really? From a Levi, God produced a Moses? And it's as if God is saying, yeah, really? That's what I did. That's what I can do. That's my grace. That's my love. That's how big my mercy is. Man. That from a Levi, I can produce a Moses and an Aaron. That from a Rahab, I can produce Messiah, the Lord Jesus. That from a David, I can do a work and I can produce the Savior of the world. And so we see first the power of God. Second, we see the patience of God, the grace of God. Let me give you a third thing. Third, we see the promise of God. The promise of God. This is actually probably the most important point of the four that I want to share with you. Because really when you think of genealogies in the Old Testament, think of promise. God's promise. Because remember, it all started in Genesis when God promised Abraham that from his descendants, the Messiah would come, and that eventually God would give his descendants the land of Canaan. And so it's all about God's promise. And really what we see is that even though hundreds of years have passed, and the descendants of Israel have not received the land in the sense of Moses, God is still going to keep his promise. God is faithful. And with the birth of Moses, who is a descendant of Abraham, God's going to fulfill his promise. And Moses is going to be the instrument that God uses and raises up to deliver his people from bondage and to prepare them to enter the promised land. And so the genealogy is simply a reminder of God's promise, a reminder that God promised Abraham descendants, and these are all Abraham's descendants. And literally the genealogies ultimately want to take us to Jesus. And really with the genealogies, God wants us to understand that he fulfilled his promise, that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That through the promise line, God fulfilled his promise and raised up a Savior. And so through the genealogies, it's like God wants you to connect the dots. And God wants you to understand that I fulfilled my promise. Just like I told Abraham, I'm working and I worked and I fulfilled my promise. It's one of the reasons why I love genealogies, because behind them are God's promises, God's faithfulness, that God preserved this family, God preserved this nation, just like he promised Abraham. God kept them, God preserved them. God was sovereign over all these births and over all these families, all with the goal of producing Messiah. So really this genealogy, without maybe you even knowing, it just screams, God's faithful. God's faithful. Amen. And God will be faithful to you. Yes. God will keep his word. God will keep his promises to you. Doesn't matter how long you have to wait. And the chances are you probably are going to have to wait for a while, because God is not a fast food restaurant. You know, everybody wants it right now, right? You know what? I want to say the prayer and I want to feel like $1 million after, right? Or I got this problem and Lord, I'm going to say the prayer and by the time I'm done, I want to feel something. Well, if you want to feel something, just, my dad says, put your finger in the socket, right? You're going to feel something. But probably not after a prayer immediate. Now you could. I'm not limiting God. But a lot of times that's not how God works. Because God wants us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. God doesn't want you to base your relationship with him on emotions, because your emotions are so unstable. But God wants you to base your relationship on him, on his word, on you trusting in his word, on you just trusting and believing God said it, and even though I might not feel it, and even though I might not see it, it's going to happen, because God said it. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to apply it to my life, even if I don't see the results I want to see at the beginning, because God said it. And if God said it, it must be true. It must be true. Because God is not man to lie. And it's all about faithfulness. God is faithful. God is faithful. Paul would say all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And you know what, fam? That's something you should preach to yourself every day. That God is faithful. That God is going to keep his word. God is going to honor his word. God is going to fulfill his promises. Preach that to yourself. If God says it, it's going to happen. If God says it, he means it. If God says it, it's true. Because listen, every day people are trying to preach to you. People are preaching to you. The enemy's preaching to you. Your flesh is preaching to you. Co-workers are preaching to you. You need to preach to yourself the word of God. You need to remind yourself of the promises of God. You need to remind yourself that God has promised me that all my sins have been forgiven in Christ. God has promised me that there's no condemnation in Christ. That God has promised me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. That God promises me that in him, in Christ, I'm his child. I'm a royal priesthood. That I'm valuable in Christ. I'm important in Christ. God has promised me that all things will work for the good. For those who are called, for those who love God. I'll preach to yourself that God's faithful. And that's what this genealogy does. It preaches to us the faithfulness of God. Even when we're unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Because many, many people in the genealogy, they were unfaithful. Even Abraham made mistakes. Isaac. What can we say about Jacob? Jacob was a deceiver. As we're going to see, even Moses is going to make a mistake. Even Aaron is going to make a mistake. They were unfaithful at times, but that didn't change God's faithfulness. He remained faithful to his covenant. And it's the same with us. At times, we will be unfaithful. That is just the reality. You're going to blow it eventually. And if you say, no, I'm never going to blow it, you just blowed it. Right? That pride in your heart. That pride got you. He just proved my point. On this side of eternity, we're going to make mistakes. But we must always remember, in spite of our mistakes, God is still faithful. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us and washes us from all our sins. And if we confess our sins, guess what? He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if it's in the word, it's true. Amen? It's true. Just trust it. Just rest in it. Just apply it to your life. Because the promises of God are yes and amen. And so through this genealogy, what do we see? Well, first, we see the power of God. God doesn't choose the firstborn. God doesn't choose who we would have chosen to raise up and use, but God uses the weakling, we would say. Second, not only do we see the power of God, but we also see the patience of God. This genealogy, like every genealogy in the Bible, it just shouts God's grace. It just shouts from zeros, God raised up heroes. I'm not even trying to rhyme and be cute up here, all right? That just came to my head right now. But that from sinners, God, man, he raised up and he used them for his glory, that he was patient, that his grace, where sin abounds, his grace abounded more. And he was patient and merciful. Third, it reminds us of the promises of God, that God is faithful to his promises, that God promised Abraham descendants. God promised Abraham that from his seed a nation would rise up. And these are the descendants. This is the nation, you might say. This is God fulfilling his promise that from one man, and that man was good as dead, an old man who wasn't in the reproductive years, God produced a nation. And from that nation, the Messiah. The genealogy just shouts, God's faithful. God's faithful. And God will be faithful to you. And then the last thing that we see is the preparation of God. And I'm going to end with this, the preparation of God. And what I mean by that is this. Here in this genealogy, we find Moses' family line, but we also find Aaron's, Moses' brother. And actually, if you pay attention to it, you learn that we're given more information about Aaron instead of Moses. In other words, more detail is given of Aaron and his children rather than Moses. Now, the reason why that is so, and this is very, very important, is that in the future, as we're going to see, God is going to choose Aaron in his family line to serve as the high priest of the nation. Now, Aaron in his family line will be the priestly family. In other words, God is going to choose Aaron. He's going to choose his family line, and they're going to have a special role in God's relationship with his people. Aaron and his family will be the priests of the nation. They will be the mediators, the bridges, the go-betweens that are going to literally connect a holy God to a sinful people. And so much attention is placed on Aaron and his children in preparation of what's going to come in the future. God is preparing us because he's going to develop this family more, and they will be the priestly family. God is going to raise up Aaron. He's going to raise up his boys to be the bridges between God and man. It's preparation of what's coming later in the book. God's heart has always been to have a relationship with his people. God desires communion with his image bearers. God desires to dwell amongst his people. God desires relationship. And so what God did in order to have that is, in the Old Testament, God raised up a priesthood. And God raised up a sacrificial system. And the reason why God did that was to make possible for a holy God to dwell amongst sinful people. Because remember, God's heart is relationship. God desires a relationship with us. But how can a holy God dwell amongst sinful people? All the solution was, God raised up the priesthood, and God raised up the sacrificial system. And it would be through a mediator, and it would be through blood sacrifices, through the atonement of sin, that God would dwell amongst his people. But in a very real way, Aaron and his family and the priesthood and the sacrifices, they were simply preparation of what was going to come in the future. You might say they were shadows. They were pictures. They were imperfect pictures of the perfection that was going to come. And really, they point to the day when Jesus would come. And Jesus, through his one sacrifice, he would literally open the door for sinners to have a relationship with God. Through his sacrifice, the Gospels would tell us that the veil in the temple would be torn in two from top to bottom, and the way would be open through faith in Christ to have a relationship with God. And so Aaron and his family, they're simply preparation, God's preparation of something better that was going to come. And that something better is Jesus. That something better is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his one sacrifice. Jesus made that one sacrifice, and now through that one sacrifice, we can have access to God. Now we don't have to go through an earthly priesthood, or we don't have to go through an earthly tabernacle or temple, but now through our heavenly priest, Jesus, and through his one sacrifice, we can have a relationship. We can enjoy the presence of God. God provided a way. Through Jesus, God removed the barrier, removed the veil, and God invites us into his presence. But this is the problem, and I want to end with this. On God's side, the veil has been removed. On God's side, Jesus has taken care of everything through his sacrifice. Jesus has paid it all. On God's side, the door is open, and God with open arms is inviting us to have a relationship with him. But the problem is, on our side, a lot of times, we still have veils keeping us from God. We still have veils that are keeping us from enjoying God. Some of you are saying, veils? What do you mean, Adam? Well, we have veils of unbelief that keep us from God. We have veils of unconfessed sin. There could be secret sin in our life that we haven't dealt with, that we haven't allowed Jesus to deal with, that are keeping us from God. There could be veils like idols, like a love for money, like a love for entertainment, like a love for sleep that keeps us from spending time with God. There could be veils like anger. There could be anger in our hearts. There could be bitterness in our heart. There could be anxiety in our hearts that are keeping us from enjoying God's presence. God is inviting all of us, come on in, enjoy my presence, come on in, may your cup overflow, come on in. My son has paid it all, my son has removed the veil, come on and get to know me, serve me, enjoy me, be on fire for me. And there's veils in our lives that are keeping us having more of him. We want more of him. We want more of God. We want to experience and enjoy the presence of God, but there's veils in our hearts that are keeping us from God. Tonight, the Holy Spirit tells us, let me remove those veils. Let me remove that. Let me deal with that. Let me help you. Let me do that work in your heart, in your life. Let me come alongside of you and remove that veil that's keeping you from the presence of God. Because we have veils. The first thing we need to do is confess that. Lord, there are things in my life that's keeping me from enjoying you more. Lord, there are things in my life that are hindering my walk. Lord, I'm not where I need to be. Lord, I'm a little cold in this air. Lord, I'm feeling a little dry. Lord, I'm a little lazy in my Christian walk. Lord, I'm out of focus. Lord, I'm not focused right now. Lord, I'm distracted. Lord, I'm thinking about all these other things and I'm putting you to the side. Oh, tonight, the Holy Spirit tells us, confess the veil and let me deal with it that you might enjoy my presence. Because fam, the door is open. Jesus made the way. Jesus made the way. And it's open. On God's side, it's open. On God's side, God's saying, come on in. Come on in. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to feel that way. You don't have to be empty. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be discouraged. Come on in. Enjoy my presence. Experience life. Even when you're at work, come on in. Even when you're at home just grinding with the kids, come on in. Come on in. When you're at church, come on in. You can know God. You can experience God. Come on in. problem is there's things in our heart that are keeping us at times from entering into the fullness of his presence. And tonight the Holy Spirit says, let me remove the veil. God bless you, fam. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given us to study this genealogy. We're just blessed by this genealogy. We're blessed by a list of names, Lord. And that is just a testimony of the power of the word. That we can come and we can read this list of names. And Lord, you speak to our hearts. And some of us are almost tripping out thinking, what? What? Through a genealogy? God just rocked me through a genealogy. That's the power of the word of God. That's your word, Lord. Your word is sufficient, Lord. That's why we teach it. That's why we preach it. That's why it's the focus and the center of this fellowship. Because your word, Lord, that's the only thing that makes a difference. And tonight, through your word, through this genealogy, you've spoken to our lives. And one of the main things you've told us, Lord, is let me remove the veil. Let me help you. Let me do that work in your heart. And Lord, I'll be the first one to confess that, Lord, there's veils in my life. Yes, Lord. There's things in my life. There's things in my heart, Lord, that are keeping me from fully enjoying your presence, Lord. There's things in my life that are keeping me, Lord, just to entering into your rest and entering into your presence all the time. There's veils, Lord. There's idols. There's things that I need help with, Lord. And Lord, if that's true for me, I'm pretty sure it's true for everyone, Lord. Every single one of us have areas in our lives that we need work. And so, Holy Spirit, tonight, with hands raised up, just as a sign of surrender, Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you our lives, we give you these veils, Lord. We give you these veils. We ask, Holy Spirit, that even now you would stretch your mighty hand and remove these veils, Lord. Remove these things that are keeping us. Remove these things that are hindering our walk. Help us with these weaknesses, Lord. Help us with these problems. Help us, Lord, with these temptations, Lord. Help us with these struggles, Lord. I confess, Lord, that I have struggles, Lord. That there's struggles in my life, that there's weaknesses in my life, that there's areas in my life, Lord, where I drop the ball, Lord. I just completely drop the ball. And Lord, I need help. I need help, Jesus. I need your help so much, Lord. I'm weak. I'm fragile. More times than not, Lord, I'm all over the place. I need your help, Lord. We need your help, Lord. And so tonight we ask, Lord, remove the veils. Remove the veils, Lord. Remove the obstacles. Remove the walls, Lord. Remove the idols, Lord. Remove the everything and anything that are keeping us from you, Lord. Do a work, Lord. Do a work in every heart, in every life, Lord. Whatever the need is, whatever the struggle is, whatever the anxiety is, whatever the depression, whatever the emotion, whatever the thought is, Lord, that you would do a work, Lord. And that you would remove it, that you would heal it, that you would cleanse it, that you would purify it, Lord. That you would give us a heart that is fully surrendered to you. Lord, we don't want to be dead, Lord, in our walk. We don't want to be dry, Lord. We don't want to be distracted. But Jesus, we want to be on fire for you, Lord.
Yes.
We want to be on fire for you. And some of us tonight, Lord, some of us are struggling with that. Some of us are in the heat of the battle. Some of us, we know we should be on fire, but we're so cold right now. Help us, Lord. Resurrect our hearts, Holy Spirit. Set us on fire for you. Return us, Lord. Return us to our first love. But it was all about you, Lord. Turn us to those days where all we wanted was you, Lord. Help us to go back to those days where Jesus, you were the center. Help us, Lord. We commit every life and every heart into your hands. Help us, Lord, every need. If you are here tonight, if you have a need, would you just extend your hand? Could I pray for you real quick? If you just have a need, Lord knows the need. I don't need to know. Lord, every need, every petition, whatever it is, Lord. There's some people here that they're struggling with maybe a temptation. Some need work. Some need direction. Some need peace in their hearts, rest for their souls. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would just meet every need. Some need help with children. Some need help with family members. Some need help with a husband or a wife. Whatever the need is, Lord, we give it to you. Jesus, take over. Jesus, take control. Jesus, do the work. Jesus, save. Save. You're the Savior, Lord. Save us, Lord. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Some of us feel like we're drowning. Lord, rescue, deliver, save. Do the work that only you can do, Lord. We need you, Lord. And that's why we keep coming. And that's why we keep studying your word. That's why we keep singing praise. And that's why we keep praying as a family. Because we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you every day, every moment, for every need. We need you, Lord, so much. And once again, we just commit our lives into your hands. We thank you, Lord, for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your patience. We thank you, God, for your plan. And we thank you, Lord, even for your preparation, for the plan of redemption, that you prepared everything for your Son. And your Son came, and he fulfilled everything. Thank you, Lord. We commit the rest of our week into your hands. Bless us. Go before us. Keep us safe, Lord. And bring us back on Sunday. That's our prayer as a family, and we pray all of it in Jesus' name. And all the fam says, amen. Amen, fam. Can we give the Lord a clap offering, man? God bless you.